Thank you for choosing to join us here at Living Hope this morning. How about a testimony of faithfulness, okay, to kick things off? This isn't for me personally, but last Sunday, if you were here last Sunday, you may recall that Mike and Donna Bollinger shared their plans of how they have been able to put together this dream of moving to Virginia. They found some land there, and I think one of them may have mentioned last Sunday when they were sharing, like, we're still looking for a buyer for our home here in Lancaster. So as of last Sunday, 7 days ago, there was these two huge pieces that were still not in place. They had not found a buyer for their home, and Mike did not have employment in Virginia. About 3 days later, they signed a sales agreement on their home, and Mike got a text with a job offer. So when they loaded the truck on Friday, those two huge pieces of, like, questioning, okay, are we doing the right thing? Are the right things going to fall in place? They had both been taken care of. So they are in Virginia now as we speak. And again, I know we could pass a microphone around the room this morning and just sharing about ways that God has been faithful, ways God shows up. We don't always like his timing, right? But his timing is right. He knows what he's doing. He understands the when and the why of everything way better than we do. So, all right. Well, again, it's good to have you here this morning. We're continuing our study in the book of Colossians. We've been studying the letter of Colossians now for a number of weeks. This is actually the ninth component of it. If you were here last Sunday, I actually started this particular message. We're talking about wives and husbands from Colossians 3, verses 18 and 19. This is the portion of the letter to the Colossians where Paul says that wives are to submit to their husbands as is fitting in the Lord, and that husbands are to love their wives and not be harsh with them. That those are the two verses that we're slowing down, taking a little bit of time on. Let me say this before I go any further. Last Sunday, part of the input I asked you for was a slip of paper that had 10 statements on it, and I asked you to check the ones that you agreed with, and we've tallied all that. I'm not going to share all those answers this morning. I'll touch on one of them during the sermon. I also ask for any comment, any personal emails, observations, thoughts you have about this. A number of you responded to that this week. Thank you very much. Very helpful. So I got some really good, insightful things. With what I feel the Lord has put on my heart to share and all of this great stuff I've received, I'm like, this takes another Sunday yet. This is going to take yet another Sunday. Now, here's the catch. Molly and I are out of town next weekend. My family gets together in Virginia with my sister every summer. So next Sunday, Brother Henry is going to cover for me. He's actually taking like a section after this. But then two Sundays from today, I'm planning on going back because there's still more that I think can be said. Because I want to say, why are you spending so much time, 3 weeks on two verses? Well, it ties into what I said last Sunday. I believe that if we were to ask pretty much in any culture anywhere around the world, do you think the biblical command for a husband to love his wife, is that a good thing? It's hard for me to imagine anyone saying, no, that's a terrible idea. Husbands shouldn't love their wives. Of course they should. That would be universally accepted, correct? I would think virtually universally accepted. And then what if we would take the verse before that and ask, take a poll, you know, around the whole globe, you know, what about wives submitting to their husbands? Is that a good thing? Well, that response, I think, shall we say, would be different. It would be different. I think that that particular command is questioned by most and rejected by many, at least in our culture, not in all parts of the world, but at least in our culture, that command for a wife to submit to her husband is like, No. That doesn't sound right. That doesn't sound right. We've kind of evolved past that. We've sort of grown past that as a society, haven't we? So what I want to do this morning is simple. If you weren't here last Sunday, I gave kind of a general overview introduction. I talked about what I think would be like the two prevalent understandings of marriage. One would be these super big words I used last week. One would be that marriage is viewed as a complementarian marriage, which means that the husband and wife complete each other. They have particular roles that God assigns, and these roles here of authority and submission are part of God's design. That's one approach. The other approach is what would be called an egalitarian marriage, where husband and wife co-lead a family. There's no difference between them. There's no authority or submission necessarily other than submission to one another and submission to the Lord. So if you want to hear more about that, that's on the podcast from last week. What I want to do this week is to look at the two verses. There aren't many words. The verses are short. They're not very complex, but we just want to slow down and look at the words a little bit, okay? So let me just repeat what I said last Sunday briefly about our position on the Word of God at Living Hope, and you would expect, I think, a church to say this, but when you come to any life issue like marriage, anything like this, we're like, what does God's Word say? God's Word has to be the first and last word in any of these discussions. We have to look at the Word and we have to try to understand it the best we can and apply it to life situations. Okay, so let's dive in. Colossians 3, verse 18. I think this is on page 834. If you want to turn to it, again, there's just a couple words here. The first verse in verse 18, it simply says this: wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. So let's just ask a good Bible study question first. We can ask a simple question: is this the only place in Scripture that this command applies? I think most people would agree that when a particular command or reference appears multiple times in Scripture, that actually adds a little bit more weight to it. Not to say that you should ignore it if it only applies one or appears one time. So let's look at this. Okay, here's the verse. Let me catch up on my slides. So now, other references to a wife submitting to their husband. Are there others? Well, there are actually. Ephesians 5:22, wives submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Ephesians 5:24, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. 1 Peter 3:1, wives in the same way be submissive to your husbands. 1 Peter 3:5, for this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands. There's a lot in that verse. No, we're not in 1 Peter this morning, so we're not really going to tackle that one. But there are multiple places in Scripture. So I think it would be very hard to argue that a wife submitting to a husband is not a biblical doctrine. I think it'd be very hard to argue that. It's clearly, in my mind, and based on these verses, it is a biblical doctrine. Then the question we would go from there is, well, what does it really mean what it says it means, or what it appears to mean? We'll get to that in a minute. But there could be another question in regards to wives submitting to husbands. Are wives the only ones in Scripture that are commanded to submit? Or are there other commands in Scripture to submit that are directed to people other than just wives? Well, the answer to that is there are a lot of them. We are all to submit to governing authorities. Now, these references are in your bulletin. A great study would be this one here on submission, all the submission in Scripture. You can read through them this week, but we're required to submit to governing authorities. We're required to submit to each other. From Ephesians, we're required to submit to church authorities. We're required to submit to God, right? That's like the number one. We're required to submit to God. We're required in 1 Peter, and we'll also get to this a little just in the next few verses. You'll see here, even in Colossians, this reference is made to slaves, to masters. I want to take just a few more seconds to talk about that. That is another verse that could appear very offensive, as though the Scripture is promoting slavery. I don't believe that's the case. I'm not going to get into that a lot. I would just like to reinterpret that, if I could, or just use different words. I believe in our society, when I read that, what I'm reading is employees submit to employers. I think they're similar situations. many of us, you know, unless you're a business owner and you have employees working for you, many of us work in some form of employment where we have some form of manager or managers, bosses, owners, whatever, over us. We are required by Scripture to submit to those people. Now, that doesn't mean you have to do everything you're told, but if you can't agree with what you're being told, I think you only have one option. You have to find another source of employment. To work for a company means you're coming under their authority. You are submitting to that company. You're submitting to that leadership. A lot more we could talk about there, but that's just a little twist to that particular one. There's another one yet in 1 Peter. Younger men are commanded to submit to their elders. That doesn't mean the church position of elder. That means to those older than you. It might mean particularly men older than you, but I don't think it's specific to that. You know, young men need to be taught to be respectful of those that are older than them. Why doesn't the Scripture say young women need to be taught that? Apparently it comes naturally to them. I don't know, but it is, Peter says that young men need to be taught to submit to those who are older than them. So, hold on, let me back up. I clicked the button here. So first of all, men, if you think or if you have thought in the past that the biblical command to submit is limited to women, you are wrong. The biblical command to submit is to all of us in many different areas. Submission is throughout Scripture. Every follower of Christ should get out of bed every morning in a heart and attitude of submission. It is what our life should be about. Number one, submitted to God every day, every moment. God, it's not what I want, it's what you want. And then these other expressions. Submission should mark the life of the follower of Christ. Jesus modeled it. He said, he who is the least will be the greatest. Men, let me throw another. I'm going to poke in the men a little bit today because I'm a man. That's tended to be what I do. But here's a big question, men. Is it right? Is it fair to expect your wife to submit to you when you yourself are not walking in submission to anyone, when you are not walking in submission to God, when you are not walking in submission maybe to your boss at work or to the governing authority that says you have to pay a certain amount of taxes or whatever, okay? I'm just going to leave that there. That could be a whole sermon in itself. So let's go back now to the verse, and let's just start noticing some things about the verse. First of all, let's look at word number one, wives. Well, duh. I mean, that wasn't anything brilliant. The word is wives. But here's my point. Notice that this verse is addressed to wives. It's not addressed to husbands. Why do I say that? God is calling the wife to submit. He is not calling the husband to make sure your wife submits. Does that make sense? Sometimes I think as a husband, we can think, well, it's my job to make my wife submit. I have to be a stronger leader. I have to raise my voice. I have to do something to make my wife submit. This command is not written to us, husbands. It's written to our wives. I don't know if you agree with what I'm going to say, but whether or not a wife is submissive to a husband is an issue between her and the Lord, because the command is from God and it's given to her. Now, that doesn't mean as a husband you can't pray about it, you can't try to lead in such a way to encourage submission, but ultimately this command is given to the wife, okay? Wives, submit to your husbands. Now, let's look at the second word, submit. In this day and age, some might say, oh, that has to mean something other than what it sounds like it means. Like, that can't be, that just sounds like a negative and a demeaning thing. The Greek word for submit is hupotasso, Greek number 5293 in your Strong's Concordance, if you want to look it up, 5293, hupotasso. It means to put under or to place under. Now, so I think when you put those two words together, wives submit. I think the King James actually says, wives, submit yourselves. But I think the idea is it's not that the wife is placed under submission. She puts herself there. Does that make sense? Do those two ideas sound different to you? It's not that as something is forced upon her. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, is saying to wives, what I'm calling you to do is to place yourself under submission to your husband. To place yourself there. It's not that you must be there, but I'm asking you to place yourself under submission to your husbands. It is a choice. It is an act of obedience to God, recognizing and accepting his design for the Christian family. She is not placed under authority by her husband. She places herself there. I might say just a few things to those of you who aren't married yet. I'll try not to look just in this area, but that's most of where our youth are sitting. But I would say this to women that are not married. I would say if a man that is showing interest in you, an important question to ask is, do I believe this is a man that is submitted to God? And can I see myself submitting? Because to me, according to Scripture, when a woman agrees to marry a man, she is willingly placing herself under submission to him. That's how this works. That's how God designed it. So if you are not convinced that that would be a healthy thing, then I would suggest that you maybe just pump the brakes a little bit and evaluate the relationship in general. Okay? I'm just getting all these one-liners in here this week. All of these could probably be sermons of their own. One book that was recommended to me on this whole subject is written by John Bevere. The book is called Under Authority. It's not specifically about marriage. He touches on marriage, but he takes this whole idea of authority in all these different spheres. But he makes this interesting point, suggesting that submission is an attitude while obedience is an action. We get this in the parenting realm, right? When you tell a child to pick up their toys, and they delay and they delay and they delay, like, pick up your toys, and then they finally stomp out of the room, you hear them throwing their toys into the toy box. That's not submission. That's obedience. They're doing what you've told them, but they're not doing it out of submission. They're doing it perhaps out of anger or resentment, or, okay, if you force me to, I will. If I can't have my piece of pie, I guess I have to put my toys away, all I don't want to. I think when God is calling a wife to submit to her husband, he is calling her to take up this attitude of submission joyfully, obediently. Will it always be easy? No. But I believe there's a difference between submission and obedience, and I think it is possible for a wife to, in a sense, obey her husband without actually submitting to his leadership or to his authority. Let me suggest two reasons that I think the idea of submission is so unpopular. Now, blended in this sermon are two things. I'm trying to be as true to Scripture as I can, but I'm also throwing in just some of my viewpoints and some of the things I've been taught. So my viewpoints are just that. They're just my viewpoints. They don't hold any more weight than that. You can evaluate them. You can see if they resonate with you. And if they do, hopefully it's helpful. If not, that's fine. Again, hopefully all of this is based on the Word. But let me make two suggestions why I think this idea is so unpopular. The first one is one that John Bevere touched on in his book. And I found this interesting, but it quickly resonated with me. We all resist submission. I mean, come on. This is the United States of America. We are built on the principles of freedom. Everybody has rights. Everybody has a voice. You can say whatever you want. You can think whatever you want. You can do whatever you want. And that whole thing is kind of spiraling out of control, in my opinion. But this is sort of who we are, right? We are independent people. Not only because we're Americans, but the very core of the sinful nature that we're all born with is independence, and a dirty word for independence is rebellion. We want things our way. Look, it's part of who we are. We want things our way. All of us do, men and women alike. That's our sinful nature. We want things our way. So for us to submit to anything or anyone requires dealing with that sinful inclination to not want to submit to anyone. That's the first reason. I think it's maybe a little less apparent, but I think that's the first reason why it is hard. This whole concept of submission is difficult. This I found interesting. As I thought more about this, submission, I believe, is an act of trust. Like, if you're going to submit to someone, there has to be some degree that, like, okay, I guess I'll still be okay when I submit to them. So here's a statement. What do you think the fill in the blank should be? Submission is an act of trust. For a woman to submit to her husband, she must trust her. Wouldn't it seem husband would be the word there? But that's, I don't think that's the word. I think this is the word. For a woman to submit to her husband, she must trust her God. What does that mean? I believe a woman obeying God, being obedient, and placing herself willingly in a position of submission to a failed, sinful human being, flawed, maybe not failed, but a flawed man who doesn't always get it. Trust me, he won't always get it. He won't always see things right. His decisions won't always be right. So if you look at it at a human level, who would ever submit to that? But what it is when a woman, a godly woman, says, I will submit myself, I'll place myself in a position of submission to my husband, what she's doing is she's putting her trust in God. I'm going to obey what God tells me to do. I'm going to enter this marriage in a posture that God has ordained, and I will trust him that he will lead our family, and he will use my husband in ways that he has designed. Even when my husband makes a mistake, God is going to have my back. He's going to protect our family, okay? Now, let's get to the second one. I said maybe two reasons. I would suggest two reasons. This is the first one. Let me bring up the responses to this two questions that were on that handout I handed out last week, and many of you checked your responses to. This was the one statement I put on there. I believe the biblical concept of submission brings harm and disrespect. The biblical concept brings harm and disrespect to women. Of the women that filled out the survey, only 2% agreed with that. Of the men that filled it out, only 2% agreed with that. So it seems like at least of those who filled out that particular form last Sunday, the biblical concept of submission is not harmful to women. Now, I added a follow-up question where I changed the wording a little bit. I said, I believe the way submission has been taught has in some cases brought harm and disrespect to women. You get the difference? The first question was about the biblical concept, and people generally didn't seem to have a problem with that. But when I said, do you believe the way submission has been taught? What do you think those numbers looked like? For women, 82% of women said, I believe that submission has been taught in a way that has been harmful to women. Now, do you think the men's number would be higher? You'd think it might not be quite as high, right, for men, because we don't always get it. 85% of men said, yeah, I think we have taught submission in a way that has actually harmed women. So what have we done? What have we done? What have we done to take a biblical teaching that at least among this group, people said, this is good. What the Bible says is good, but we've got it all messed up somehow. Well, again, what comes next is just my opinion. You can take this or leave this. But I would suggest this is the issue. The command, this command is mistakenly seen as applying to women and not just wives. Think about that. Applied to women and not just wives. What's the difference? Have we, over the years in the church somehow communicated that women must submit to men, or women were subservient to men. Have we taught that? Either overtly or covertly, have we openly said it, or have we somehow communicated that men are superior to women? I think that has been through and through in our society, especially as you go back enough of years, and depending who you talk to, it's still rampant today. But I can't find anywhere in Scripture that is said that women are to submit to men, that the female gender is to submit to the male gender. Now, send me your emails this week if you disagree with this or where you're at on this, but this, I felt the Lord really challenged me with this week. It says, wives, submit to your husbands. It doesn't say women, submit to men. God did not create, in my opinion, God did not create women to be looked down on, viewed as inferior, valued only as sex objects, or treated as property. God created women to reflect certain parts of his being, of his essence, in a way that we as men are unable to do. They are to be honored, they are to be esteemed. I reflected on the statement in Genesis where it said that it is not good for man to be alone. I will create for him a helper. Now, I know some women kind of bristle at the idea of being a helper because you feel like it puts you in a subservient place. There is another way to look at that, though. Men, we needed help. You get what I'm saying? We needed help. God, we can't, can you imagine a world filled with only men? We need help. We need help. Men need help. So if you look at it that way, it's not that, yeah, I need a helper. Go pick that up. Go sweep that floor. I don't think it's that way. I view it as, yeah, we needed help. We were in need. We were not complete in and of ourselves. God brings something into the family when he brings a wife in with, like I said last week, the amazing, beautiful, wonderful creation of femininity, and he brings that into a marriage relationship. It is so precious. So, I think this, what I'm talking about right now, lies at the root of much of the pushback regarding the biblical idea of wives submitting to husbands, is because perhaps we've either taught it or sort of implied over the years, well, that's because men are better than women. That's why women have to submit. Men are smarter. They're better leaders. They're better at making decisions. They're whatever, fill in the blank. And that's why women submit. No. No, no, that's not why women submit. Women submit because God says, I'm asking you to place yourself under the authority of your husband, because that is how I've designed the family to work, and that's how I've designed the family to communicate a beautiful picture to the culture. We'll get to the beautiful picture later. We're not quite at that point yet. Let me just ask this question. Men in the room, and again, especially men who are not yet married, really be honest about how you view women. Do you view women as inferior? Do you believe that as a male, you are somehow smarter or whatever than women? If you believe that, I think this whole thing of submission and marriage is not going to go well for you, because you're going to come at it with a whole wrong set of conclusions before you even begin. There's one more phrase in this verse 18. Wives submit to your husbands. See there, I almost did it. Wives submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. We'll come back to the fitting in the Lord part near the end. Let's move over to the husband's command. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Now, let's use the same questions. Is this the only place in Scripture that husbands are commanded to love their wives? Is this like some unique thing that Paul wrote just to the Colossian church because of something that was going on there? No, of course not. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Ephesians 5:28, in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Ephesians 5:33, however, each one of you must also must love his wife as he loves himself. So a husband loving his wife, as I would say, just about a wife submitting to her husband, is a biblical doctrine. It is throughout the New Testament. Paul mentioned it numerous places. We could also ask the other question, are there other places beyond just husbands that we're committed or commanded to love each other? Well, we could take all morning and the next 10 weeks examining those scriptures. We could just start with the simplest, where Jesus said in response to a question, the two greatest commandments are to love God and to love your neighbor. Jesus went on to even raise the bar when he said, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. He wasn't just speaking to wives or women or husbands or men. He was speaking to everyone. We are commanded to love one another. But yet, God does put, kind of shine a spotlight on the husband in the home. He said, you must love your wives. You must love your wives. So first, okay, if we just go back to this verse like I did the last one, it is addressed to husbands. This is your command. This is your command to love your wife. Say, well, then that's pretty obvious, okay? Why I said it this way, when I said that the submission command is addressed to wives and the loving command is addressed to husbands, I'm not a marriage counselor, but I can imagine there have been more than one time when a couple sits before a marriage counselor and the husband says something like this, my wife is not submitting to me. And the wife responds with, my husband is not loving me like he should. Can you imagine that scenario? I can imagine that scenario. Here's the problem, though, with that scenario. It's never helpful to spend your energy and time thinking about whether someone else is obeying what they're supposed to be doing. Let's just understand that as a general rule in life. To worry about whether someone else is obeying what God has called them to do is not really helpful. It's always right to say, God, what are you commanding me to do? What are you calling me to do? Enable me to do that thing. I'm going to trust you to deal with other people. So to husbands, I would say, this is your command. Focus your energy and your thoughts on, am I loving my wife? And we'll even expand further what that means. And wives, put your energy and your thoughts toward, am I being submissive to my husband? So this is the husband's command. What's the next word? Husbands, love your wives. Now, I gave you the Greek word for the word submit. The Greek word for the word love is actually agapao, which is in the same family as the word agape, which we are very familiar with. We're very familiar with that word. This love that the husband is commanded to have for his wife is not a love based on feelings or emotion. Agape love is rooted in decision. You place your love on someone. You decide, I will love this person. Now look, I love emotions and feelings as much as, well, probably maybe more than some men, but as much as normal, I think. Like, you know that dating phase when it's just so wonderful and there's all these emotions and all this stuff. But true love, what God is calling a husband to do in terms of loving his wife, is you make a decision. I am going to love this woman. Now, younger people, close your ears for this, but there are seasons in marriage when the emotional part is sometimes higher, and can I say it? sometimes a little lower. That's just life. But a decision to love is unshakable. That's how this is supposed to work. I place my love on my wife. A wife is asked to place herself in a position of submission, and a husband is commanded to place his affection, his love, his care, his concern for his wife, regardless of how he's feeling, regardless of how things are going in the house that particular day or that particular week. A husband is commanded to love his wife. Paul makes it more crystal clear in Ephesians, and we'll get to this for just a few moments later. Paul wrote it this way there. He says, husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. So in case there's any question as to how much do I have to love her? Well, there is no limit. You love your wife as Christ loved the church. You lay down your life for her. You do anything and everything for her. Any way to protect her, to care for her, to show this love, to help her, you do those things. You do those things. I was shocked when I was doing some reading on the value or the view of women at the time when Paul wrote this in the New Testament. When it came to children, a son being born was a celebration. A daughter being born was not. You know, men were esteemed so much higher than women. It's my understanding that in some cases, if an infant daughter was born, she was just taken out on a hillside and left there, just rejected, just completely rejected. Now, I don't know that she would often die there. I think there were those who would be watching for that. They would take that girl and they would raise her as a prostitute. Basically, sex slavery, what's going on today. But the view of women, the demeaning view that was held towards women, so low in society, so looked down on, and Paul is saying, your wife is to receive from you the love that is equal to the way that Christ loved the church. Some people like to suppose that Paul had a thing against women. I see it as the opposite. I think for a man in that culture to write, love your wife as Christ loved the church, he was way outside of the box in terms of valuing and esteeming women. I have done some premarital counseling in my years as a pastor. I have done premarital counseling with Christian couples. I have also done premarital counseling with non-Christian couples on several occasions. And there's a chapter in the book I use that talks about this. It talks about a wife submitting to her husband and a husband loving his wife. And invariably, the woman, the bride-to-be, either at the beginning or the end of the session, makes it very clear to me that she was not in favor of this chapter of the book. Like, this is a no-go. And at some point in that session, I usually look at the wife and say, if your husband loved you like this, you knew every decision he made was his best attempt to make a decision that is best for you and for the children, if God blesses you with children. You knew that he was motivated to care for you, to protect you, to provide for you, to see you grow, to see you flourish, to see you become all that God wants for you to be. If you were convinced that he loved you like that, would that change your feeling about this concept of submitting to your husband? And I don't know that it was every single time, but most times, the bride-to-be would usually say, sometimes a little reluctantly, I guess that would make me feel a little differently about it. We were praying over there, the 8 o'clock prayer time in the prayer room, which all of you, yeah, we'll move it out here. You're invited, you're welcome to join us for that. We just pray for the morning, pray for the service. While we were praying this morning, this is what I felt like God said to me on this issue. You ready for this, men? for a husband to truly love his wife as Christ loved the church requires something. Do you know what it requires? Are you ready for this? I believe it requires submission. Wait a minute. You're getting the words all mixed up. I believe for a husband to love his wife as Christ loved the church requires submission. Like, wait a minute, I thought that was the wife's command. It is the wife's command. But as a husband, you must submit. You must lay down. You must place under God's authority all of your ideas about being your own man. I'm going to run this household the way I want it. I'm going to tell my wife the way things I expect them to be. Because it's easy for a man to view his family as basically this organization that's all about him accomplishing what he wants to be. Your wife has to just get in line and help you build this business or be whatever you're supposed to be. The kids have to just kind of stay in the background. You've got to submit all of that to Christ. And you've got to say, Jesus, this is not about me. It's not about what I want to do. It's about me laying down my life for this woman and for the family that you may bless us with. I've got to lay down all that other stuff. So there you go, men. There's your word, submission. Okay, let's just touch this one yet. This part of this phrase that Paul uses, he says, don't be harsh with them. And I thought about that a bit. I'm like, okay, what is Paul saying there? You know, and I don't know that I have this exactly right, but even this morning I'm thinking, okay, obviously a man should not be like verbally abusive or physically abusive. I mean, God forbid, you know, nothing like that. But then I got to thinking this morning, and maybe I'm the only husband that feels this way, but I don't believe I am. Can I just be candid? Are there times as a man, as a husband, that you wish your wife was a little more like you? She would think a little bit more like you. She would see things your way a little easier. Like, let's be honest. You guys need to hear this, those of you who are not married yet. Masculinity and femininity, as wonderful, beautiful creation of God, they can butt heads. And God intends it that way. Because remember, men, we need help. We see things a certain way. We approach decisions a certain way. And then our wife comes along and says, honey, did you think about this? Did you think about that? And we're like, oh, come on. I don't want to think about those things. I had this all figured out already. Here's what I think can happen. If we begin to almost despise the differences between masculine and masculinity and femininity, I think a husband can become harsh with his wife. He starts treating her like one of the guys. Like he is harsh with her, the way he talks with her, the way he communicates, the way he views her. Again, these are just my thoughts. I'm not sure exactly how that challenges you about not being harsh with your wife, but we are to treat our wives with an awareness and a respect for how God's created them. He has wired them differently than us. They do see things differently than we do. That doesn't mean they're always right, but they do see things differently than we do. They bring the help that we need into the family, and we should never despise that. We should be sensitive to that, and we should not be harsh with them because they are. A man is physically stronger in most cases than a woman. And I mean, obviously we should never use that in any way against our wife. We are to treat them gently, respectfully. If I were to add, again, this is just Ron, because these words aren't in the scripture. If I were to add a few words to the words love and submit, I would say for husbands, loving your wives, ways that can come out is valuing them. Value your wife. Remember that this is God's custom creation to come alongside of you and complete you. Value her. Listen to her. A man that does not consider the opinions and the thoughts of his wife is a foolish man. Listen to her. It doesn't mean you always agree. It doesn't mean she'll always be right. But she is a tremendous asset, a tremendous resource for you as you attempt to lead the family. Listen to her and learn from her. You have much to learn from your wife. For women, this submission thing, I would say maybe a few more words. Respect. Paul does say that at one point he said, wives, a wife must respect her husband. I think men really crave respect in marriage. There's a whole book written about it, Love and Respect, where the author takes those two words and how a woman craves to be loved. She wants to be loved. She wants to know that she has her husband's heart completely. And what a husband wants, perhaps more than anything else, is to be respected by his wife. Now, I don't know exactly what that looks like in your marriage. It might look a little different in every marriage, but to be respected, to not be disrespected, to be respected by his wife, to be supported, I think support is a big word, for a wife supporting her husband, and to encourage her husband. It's difficult for any spouse if what you hear more is criticism than affirmation and encouragement. That goes both ways. But I think men really want to be, husbands want to be encouraged by their wives. So let's wrap up here as we go back to the phrase that I skipped over earlier when it said, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. What does that mean? I'm going to turn to Ephesians 5. I invite you to turn there too. Maybe you don't have your Bible open, but if you can go to Ephesians. I don't have the page number, but if you start in the New Testament, you have the Gospels, Acts, and then Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. Those of you who are somewhat familiar with the New Testament might automatically recognize, okay, Ephesians 5, Paul takes a section where he talks about the same thing, wives and husbands, how they relate to one another. But there's something different about Ephesians 5 than in Corinthians 3. Corinthians 3, Paul's instructions are more brief. They simply say those two verses, wives submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord, husbands love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Paul expands it and he adds a whole new dimension or a whole different dimensions in Ephesians. I'm just going to read down through some of these. This is Ephesians 5:22 where I'll begin. It says, wives submit to your husbands as to the Lord. There's that phrase again, similar. But then listen in verse 23, as Paul goes on to expand this, to kind of take in a whole new layer. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Husbands, you're not your wife's Savior. Don't go too far on that. Verse 24, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, verse 28, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does for the church, for we are members of his body. Verse 31, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. That, of course, is a quote from Genesis. Verse 32, this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. There's that respect word. We all understand, I trust, that if you've been a Christian for even the shortest period of time, that you understand that our lives can be a testimony to people that are not yet believers, right? The way we live, the way we conduct ourselves, the way we react, the way we act, all those things. I mean, that's a pretty common understanding in the body of Christ, I hope, right? That our lives are a testimony. Husbands and wives, how much thought have you given that your marriage is a testimony to those who don't know Jesus yet? How is that? Well, by having a good marriage. Well, yes, but there are specific things that a husband and wife, as they interact in a godly way, They are painting a picture of something much deeper. And Paul describes that here. So I would suggest this. In a marriage ordered as God designed, a loving husband paints a picture of Jesus loving and caring for his church. And that's what Paul is saying here in Ephesians. The way that Christ loved the church, the way he cared for the church, that's how I want you to love your wife. Because in so doing, you were actually painting a picture of how Christ loves the church. Paint that picture, man, of caring for your wife and loving her the way Christ loved the church, which of course is, you know, what effect does that have on someone when they look in to a home and they see a husband who is completely committed to his wife? He orders his life around what is best for them and for the children, not just about himself. He's not just chasing his own dreams. He's about, okay, I'm going to lead this family. God has given me this authority, but I'm going to do it humbly. I'm going to submit to God. I'm going to seek his leadership. What kind of picture does that paint to the neighbors? Molly and I had neighbors, probably 14, 15 years ago that were going through a divorce. Things had kind of gone out of control. And one time, just in the backyard, I struck up just our neighbor's wife. I forget how we got to talking. And one time she just looked at me and she said, "I want what you and Molly have." Now, I don't know what all was meant in that, but maybe it was just simply she saw us not fighting and appeared to have a semi-harmonious marriage. And she said, "I want what you have." But I would hope that as a godly husband and wife, we would be painting this picture of Jesus. So that's what we get to represent, husbands. Now, wives, I think you get to paint two pictures. You get to paint two pictures, whereas the husband is just painting one. A submissive wife paints a picture of Jesus submitting to the Father. Do you remember that in Philippians chapter 2, this really amazing passage of scripture that talks about how, you know, Jesus humbled himself, he became a servant, became obedient to death, even death on a cross, and therefore God has given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every name, you kind of recognize that? But in the early part of Philippians 2, it says this. It says, Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Do you know that Jesus was equal to God? What did Jesus say to his disciples? Like, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. So when God says to a believing wife who is equal to her husband, in spiritual value, in human value, in every way, in the sight of God, I'm convinced there is no differentiation whatsoever between male and female. Men and women are equal in God's sight. But when he is saying to the woman, even though you are equal with your husband, I'm asking you not to grasp that equality, but to place yourself in a place of submission, it is a picture of what Jesus did when he was on the earth. He placed himself in a submissive role to the Father, and he said, I only do what I see the Father doing. I only do what the Father tells me. Jesus, though equal, placed himself. So a wife gets to paint that picture as she submits to a husband who is her equal, but in the home, in marriage, God has asked for a certain structure. The other picture is she paints a picture of the church submitting to Jesus. The image I had on the screen during worship, you might have wondered, well, how does that connect to anything? But just that concept of a bride making herself ready for her husband. In numerous places in Scripture, the church is called the bride of Christ. And Christ, of course, is the bridegroom. And we are to submit to the bridegroom. As a church, we're to submit to the bridegroom. So the wife gets to paint that picture as she surrenders to her husband that way. Here's the bottom line. When a husband and wife are relating to one another in the way that God has designed and intended, Jesus is glorified. It's not about the husband winning and the wife losing. It's not about, well, the wife has to fight for her rights so she gets her say. It's about glorifying and magnifying Jesus Christ. Remember what the heart of this letter was, this letter to the Colossians? Is Paul putting forth that Jesus is the answer. So I guess I would end this sermon the way that Luke began his 2 weeks ago. If you were here, remember Luke began the sermon by saying that a Sunday school child quickly learns that the answer to every question in Sunday school is Jesus. You know, you just say Jesus, and there's an 80% chance you have the question right, you have the answer right. Christian marriage is about Jesus. It's not about the man. It's not about the woman. It's not about what he wants or she wants. It's about Jesus Christ being glorified. And Jesus Christ is glorified as a husband and wife are willing. The husband is willing to submit his own desires and ambitions, and he submits them to Jesus. He lays them at the foot of the cross, and he said, Jesus, I want to lead my family because you have called me to do so, but I want to do it with humility, and I want to do it with complete obedience to you. And a wife comes along and says, I'm willing to submit to that authority, not because you're the smartest man on the planet, because trust me, you're not, but because God has called me to, and I'm willing to reflect Jesus in that way. You're willing to reflect Jesus in that way, and Jesus is glorified through a godly marriage when it's arranged the way God designed. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your design for marriage, and I thank you for the commands that you've given us in Scripture, even though in our flesh we might want to push back a little bit. God, I pray you would open our eyes, every one of us who are married, and for those of us who are just this morning thinking of this in the context of the church, God, open our eyes to the beauty of this picture of a loving bridegroom who lays down his life in a moment for his bride, and for a bride who comes under that loving care and obeys, surrenders, supports her husband. God, I thank you for that picture. I thank you for that picture. Help us as husbands and wives to pursue that, Father. I pray in the name of Jesus, amen. God was suggesting something to me this week, and I didn't really spend as much time on it as I should have, but here goes. I don't have any idea what I'm going to say next, but I'm going to ask all the women to stand. I have some idea what I'm going to say, but I hope it comes out okay. I want all the women in the room to stand. There is this thing I've seen done numerous times in the church where one person stands in the place of someone else, or they may stand in the place of another group. Like, okay, as an example, like I'm sure you've heard of these things in the news, like where maybe a group of like white Americans would gather with a group of American Indians, and they would confess to the American Indians things that were done that were not right in the past. Now, these men necessarily weren't part of, men or women, the whites were not part of that, but they were standing in that place. So what I would like to do this morning is just to stand in the place of my gender for men and say to you as women that we have mistreated you, we have viewed you as lesser than. We have believed the lie from the enemy that somehow we were superior to you. We have spoken harshly to you. We have abused you verbally and physically. We have conducted ourselves in ways that were completely shameful. So while it might seem silly that one man would stand in the place of his gender, I will attempt to do that this morning just to ask your forgiveness and your patience with us as men. We don't always get it right, and we still allow at times these lies from the enemy to creep into our thinking. You are blessed of God. You are an amazing creation of His. The way He's wired you, the way you think, the way you process things is a tremendous blessing to my gender. And we have not honored you as you should, but you deserve that honor. You deserve that honor. Thank you. God, as we go from this place, I pray for every man in this room that you would help us to see maybe to new levels of the blessing that women have been to us. God, if there's any husband in the room right now who knows right now as I'm speaking, he knows that he has devalued his wife. He has looked at her. He has thought of her. He has treated her in ways that were shameful. Speak, Holy Spirit. Speak, Holy Spirit. Bring conviction. Cause us to see rightly. And God, if there are women in this room that personally have experienced some of the shameful things that I've mentioned, I know there are. I know there are women in this room that have been on the receiving end of verbal abuse, physical abuse, in some of the worst ways imaginable. God, I pray that you would take back from the enemy any lies that he's left with them, that they were not good enough or they were somehow responsible for that. God, we rebuke those lies in the name of Jesus, that these women would be set free and would accept their own value and worth. God, continue to teach us what it means to be a godly man, what it means to be a godly woman, the things we have to offer, and that we would surrender them to you and allow you to work through us. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. Thanks for coming.